Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
So, kids, you're going to be in here today, and it's going to be great, and I will use some try to fit some examples into that to keep your attention. All right, cool? So, it'll all be good. So no Elevate today. With that, we are in a two-week series. We started last week, and then next week we're going to be starting a series in 1 Corinthians. But last week and today, we're going to be in a sermon series, or last week and then today, a two-week series about bearing witness and sharing our faith. Our paradigm of life, are we doing it or no? Four and fives can go. Sorry. Yeah, four and fives, you don't have to sit at the dinner table. Nobody makes a four. Yeah, there are four and fives. All right, my bad. Okay. Yeah. All right, let's start this again. We're in a two-week series on bearing witness and how do we share our faith and what does it mean to share our faith. And last week we talked about this, and we talk about this often, of this paradigm of the Christian life of the know, be, and do. It's actually a paradigm for all of life, know, be, and do. What we know shapes who we are, which then informs what we do. All right? That's all of life. That's everywhere. What we believe to be true does not just inform what we do, it shapes who we are, our identity. And then what we do flows out of who we are. In the Christian life, certainly that's the way it works. And so what we did last week is in looking at bearing witness from 1 Peter, we looked at, as the people of God, who are we? What does that mean to be the people of God? And so we focused on the be, and how even in our being, that bears witness and testimony to the goodness and the might and the power and the mercy and grace of God. This week, we're going to look more at the do. We're going to look at some practical measures of sharing our faith, but we still are going to go through this process and this paradigm. We're going to use 1 Peter chapter 3 to look at this, and we're going to kind of use it as a diving board this week to get into how we share our faith. So I'm going to read. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to read this out loud for you, and there's a part here in the middle, and I'll pull in more of 1 Peter a little bit as we go. There's a part in the middle, if you grew up in church or have been around church for a while, that may sound familiar to you when it comes to sharing your faith. It's a verse that's been used, probably not overused, but probably misused a lot, and we're going to kind of check that out and use that as kind of our diving board to get into sharing our faith. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17 starts this. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Remember, Peter is writing to followers of Jesus who are facing all kinds of persecution and rejection, very, very small part of the population, facing all kinds of persecution and rejection from primarily from Roman citizens in this region that he's in. Who's there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, these people that are persecuting you, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. And here it is. Here's the one you might have heard. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That part sometimes gets left out, but that's okay. It's not okay, but we'll cover it. Verse 16, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord, and you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. All right, so a couple of things. One, I shared a little bit last week of the be and how we are to be and the different types of actions. First Peter talks about over and over again, last week we talked about that we are to be hope-filled and our hope be grounded, that we are to be a holy people, that we are to have the fear of the Lord and to love one another. First Peter, there's a lot in there if you want to read it of how are you then also, how do you respond to being good citizens and how to address the culture. And I'm not going to address as much of that today because that's more in the B. What I want to address today is the do and how we actually share our faith. And I want to tell you in doing that, I'm going to go through and just, we've got an outline and I'm going to share some thoughts in each part of the outline. It's a little bit different than what we normally do. But I will say that this is rest assured that I am telling myself this just as much, if not more, than I am telling you this. This is an encouragement, maybe a rebuke that I need to hear, and you can listen to me talk to myself for the next little bit. About how we share our faith in this culture, because there are similarities between our culture and the culture in First Peter, but there's also a lot of differences. So here's the outline that we're going to use to guide us through this passage and to give us some thoughts. First, we're going to look at sharing my faith with me. And then we're going to look at sharing my faith with us. And then we're going to look at sharing our faith with them. Okay? Now, I know them is impersonal, but for the sake of this, hopefully you understand what I'm saying. Sharing my faith with me, sharing my faith with us, and sharing our faith with them. All right, so let's start with me, or in your case, you. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. This is what Peter is saying. In the first part of 1 Peter, he builds up this, reminds them of their salvation, where their hope is. And so the question that we should first ask ourselves is this. What is the hope that is in you? Is there a hope in you? And what is it? Is there a trust and submission to Jesus? Is Christianity a cultural thing that we do because it's right or because we've always done it? Is there something else that we need to confess or be honest about? We talked about this last week, that God is this impartial judge that knows the deepest parts of our soul and judges without bias. So there's really no point in us lying to him, but being honest. What is the hope that is in you? And asking ourselves that question. Now, I want to say this. There's two types of people that I'm concerned about. One is a presumptive Christian. One that says, yeah, of course I'm a Christian. I do the right things, I vote the right way, I live in St. Charles, of course I'm a Christian. That's presumptive. And I hope that this thought kind of shakes you a little bit. Is this a hope in me, or is this just a cultural preference that I add faith to any other letters at the end of my name or my title? Is there a hope in you? But then the other side of that is for those of you who constantly wrestle in fear and anxiety, I think I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved. There's this turmoil. I went to a small Christian school, and I know how these things to drive up numbers, how these things can be abused, right? There was an evangelist that came to our school, and during the revival, this is what you do at Christian schools. I don't know if anybody went to a state school. We didn't do fun stuff. We had evangelists come in, and they would say, if your salvation experience doesn't pass through three gates, you're not saved. Now, as a college student, that can send all kinds of fear and panic and shame. And if you're here this morning and that's a constant fear, that's a constant agony, I hope and pray that even in asking this question alone, that would be evidence to you of the work of the Holy Spirit in you, and you would feel a comfort and peace to be able to rest in what Christ has accomplished and not you getting it right. Okay? For the presumption, I hope to disrupt the comfortable, but for the comfortable, I hope, for the disrupted, I hope to bring comfort and hope. All right? So the Holy Spirit has to do his job on that. For a Christian, to be a Christian, this is the hope of salvation, that we own and acknowledge our sin, that we repent before Jesus, we see our rebellion, and we see this offer of grace, that we've been given light to the eyes by the Holy Spirit. We see this offer of grace and turn and submit our lives to Jesus and trust. It's not repent and then try to do better and earn it. It's repent and trust. And that what we hear, what we know and understand becomes more real to us, that we say all the time, that Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, that we did not live, but we were supposed to, and that in our place he died the death that we should have died, that we earned and merited, and that in his resurrection from the dead, in his new life, that there is a gift that will be given to those who trust in him, that as it is with him, so will it be with those who put their faith and trust in him. It's not repent and do better. It's repent and somehow believe, that's for me. I get what Jesus got. And then we trust in Jesus. And may God bring that to fruition in your life. If that is you and that needs to be secured and made more hopeful in you, then may God water that and nurture that. And if that's not you, if there's something else or if you have lots of questions, may God open your heart to receive that today, to make that confession. And this is the hope for those who have submitted their lives to him. Last week, we talked about this concept of hope, and we looked at it overall as a people. But today, we're going to look at in our own heart. We live, culturally, we live in a world that's difficult to navigate. We live personally in our own thoughts and reflections in a world that's difficult to even try to figure out. What do I feel about this? What am I supposed to feel? What am I supposed to think? We have access to every possible piece of information that exists, and it can be difficult to navigate even as just one person. And not only that, but we are also extremely distracted in our world, pushed from one thing to the next. And so not only has distraction affected our worship and our encounter with God, but it's affected our belief in God. Too often, the things that we believe tend to be more about external. What makes you a follower of Jesus? I follow this thing. I listen to these things. I do this stuff. I use this hashtag. I hold to these doctrines. It tends to be more external. And I will tell you, confession, that gets me a lot. A lot. Just a real quick note on how that works. Up until the Enlightenment, like when 1 Peter was written, what we did is people confessed gods. Nothing started with them. All truth and the interpretation of the world started with a god or gods. And so what you believed and submitted to was something external, and you submitted as a group of people to this external god, whatever it may have been. When the Enlightenment happened, everything went from external to internal. And so the all final arbitration of truth and meaning and purpose went from something out here to something in one of these two places. I get to determine what's true and what's not. Our personal narratives, our personal beliefs about God, our personal convictions and interactions and commitments and desires and passions, everything became about what I wanted and what I needed. And all meaning and truth went from something that existed outside of us to something that we got to choose and a personal preference that we determined. And when you take those things and you team that up with distraction, just moving from one thing to the next, we just have chaos. Chaos in our minds, chaos in our hearts. What do we believe? We can hold completely contradictory views and contradictory narratives, and never the two shall meet because there's way too much activity going on up here. All right? So when starting with sharing my faith with me, what's critical is we have to know that there to learn some practices that we need to engage not only to reorient our belief and trust in God and kind of war against the narratives that are also pushed on us, but also that this is something that will bear fruit in the hope that we present to the world. All right, hopefully you're still with me after that worldview shakedown. Now let me get to some practices. Sharing my faith with me, the first practice I believe is the most important. And that's this, repentance and faith. This is practicing, telling ourselves, preaching to ourselves, reminding ourselves of what this transaction is that took place. that I have seen my sin, acknowledged my sin, and through Christ's death, life, death, burial, and resurrection, and putting my hope in him, I have life. Repentance, the practice of repentance is not just for when you've done something wrong. It certainly is part of that. But consistent repentance is a practice that constantly evaluates your life. It forces you to slow down and engage with reality and what has caught your mind's attention and your heart's affection. It sees rebellion and sin and pain and hurt and disappointment and fear and hope and trust, and it forces us to slow down and consider our day and consider what we have given devotion to, if anything. So let me ask you a question. I'm going to follow this quickly by confession, okay? When is the last time, either at the end of the day or the beginning of a day, that you have sat in quiet and in silence and reflected on your need for repentance and grace and just sat down and looked at your day, considering your motives, moving in and out of joy and pain? When's the last time you've just sat and cried tears of joy or tears of pain and just engaged with your heart and reflected on that with, here's a caveat, right, without a TV on in the background, without checking your phone, without your mind wandering to a to-do list or something you forgot? When's the last time we've actually engaged our hearts and sat down in the practice of repentance? I will tell you, this used to be very, very regular for me, and lately it has not been. Here's the thing. We have enough ample distraction in our life that we don't ever We have enough distraction in our life that we don't do this. And yet this is critical. Martin Luther would say this is the key to the kingdom. Repentance and faith, that's the first of the 95 theses that he nailed to the door. Now, also let me explain to you what I mean by repentance. What I don't mean is sitting down and feeling bad. Okay? I don't mean sitting down and feeling guilty. I don't mean walking around like if all of life is repentance, you just walk around and feel horrible about yourself. And then like now we're going to talk about how do we share that with other people? How do we get other people to feel horrible about themselves? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is practicing the reality of what Christ has accomplished. That though we are sinful, God in Christ and trusting him has poured his love and grace and mercy on me, and that we could be forgiven and actually walk in that. And how many of us walk in the reality of forgiveness, acknowledging our sin and experiencing grace and forgiveness? I would venture to say that most of us, I'm not going to project over everybody, so I'll confess on behalf of everybody, most of us probably walk in distraction or in denial of reality. Most of us go through our days from going from one thing to the next, of everything as a task list to accomplish, and we just keep going, and we're too busy, and we don't even want to open up that closet that has everything stacked up in it. We just try to stay away of the tidal wave, stay just far ahead of it. I mean, if confession's good for the soul, right, so I'll go first. How many, like, I can't even pull up to a stoplight, for 30 seconds and without like and just sit there in silence, right? It's who has texted me since, or have there been any updates since I was at Fifth Street and now I'm at First Capital? What has changed in the world? I gotta find out, right? We're scared, like silence and just reflection, it's far gone. When we do repentance well and when we do it often, it actually frees us from our sin, and we experience not the condemnation of sin, not the fear and anxiety that everything piles up behind us, but it actually produces hope and joy. In a world that throws us from to and fro to every obligation and expectation, this helps steady our hearts from just running from one thing to the next. And it roots our identity in Jesus. That we are more sinful than we ever thought possible and yet simultaneously more loved in Christ than we ever dared hope. This is practicing telling your story, telling our story of sin and redemption and how God is not just was at work there and got me in the door, but how Jesus is constantly at work. In our Essentials class, if you've gone through the Essentials, we do this every time. We have you write out your gospel story. How is Jesus at work? Not only how did you become a Christian, but how is Jesus still at work in your life now? And how do you see that? So first practice is repentance and faith. Second, a couple of other things real quick. Gratitude. To practice gratitude, to make it a habit of practicing things that we may miss. We live in a consumer world that is constantly like berating us with all the things that we don't have that we could or should or that could complete us and make us new. I saw a tweet the other day where the new iPhone X camera is so good that will actually reveal the motivations of your heart. This is what consumerism does. It drives in all that we don't have. What gratitude does is it sees things that we may miss. The good provisions of God that he's given us, he's given everybody. That we don't miss that, that we practice seeing the things that haven't taken place today, the bad things that haven't taken place, that we look and we can see the sunrise and see beauty and hope and God's provision in so many things. And this practices and wars against discontentment and disappointment. And I'm not saying to deny things and just like close your eyes and ears and say, but I'm saying even in the midst of that, to see the things that God provides. Another one is silence and meditation. Especially meditation. Read the Bible, study the Bible. Get in a gospel community where you read the Bible together and you learn how to do it and you read it in community and you talk about it. Yes, yes, yes. Study the Bible. But even more than all of those things, meditate on Scripture. Let it marinate in your soul. Slow down. Turn off the noise. I would encourage you to memorize a large portion of Scripture so that you can do it even when you're driving and just let it sit and weigh. Don't just read, close after 15 minutes, done, check, go on to the next day. Let it mess with you. Let it sit in you. We are constantly filled with distraction, and then the way that we empty the anxiety that comes from that is escape. What we need to do is war against those things with filling our hearts with the peace of Christ and let it dwell in us richly. And that's meditation. Fill our minds with hope and fullness and promises of God. So those are some personal practices, preaching the gospel to ourselves. How do we share my faith? How do I share my faith with us as a church? We tell the gospel not just as individuals, but as a people. And in Scripture, we see numerous accounts of how the church, being the church, is a witness that they may know Jesus by our love for one another, our encouragement of one another. Romans 12 says to outdo one another in honoring each other. In 1 Peter, we see a particular witness of the church as they engage with unbelievers and Gentiles with gentleness and faith, even those who are persecuting. And even they let their works be seen as good. They honor the emperor, and they become good citizens. But in the church, we also need to do practices that are with one another. And so this is really it. Talk God talk. Talk God talk. Learn God language and let it permeate how we talk to one another. Tell our stories to one another. Cultivate a place where we can hear and tell our stories and our lives and the way God is at work in us to one another. And I'm not talking about like Jesus juking everything and like a fake forced thing. I mean genuine searching for and bringing out how is God at work in your soul. That this becomes a place where we invite and welcome and pursue redemption stories, where we encourage each other, we can confess and expose our sin with one another and know that we will be there to root each other on. And I love to joke and I love to be sarcastic, and I those are both positive attributes and defense mechanisms that I have. That's just confession. But there's something about when to be able to confess to somebody that I know loves me and that I know is not just going to immediately try to fix it is huge for me. And I've shared many times about some of my friends. I have a friend, Chris, in Memphis, and I know that When I come to him in confession, this is what Chris says to me every time. He says, man, I love you. I love you. And I am so grateful that you would bring this to me. Thank you for trusting me with this. Thank you for allowing me to fight with you on this. And I'm on your side. And I don't want you to feel shame, and I don't want you to hide this, and I want you to bring it out. And how can I help? Our temptation, my temptation with sin, is to hide it, and that's where sin thrives. When we invite confession and repentance, we invite the confession to bring sin into the light where it can be dealt with, where it can be met head on and meet the grace of Jesus and be overcome. And when he says those things to me, confession and repentance become so much easier. The risk of shame is so much less, and I can come to him and I can tell him more, and I know he loves me. And he doesn't just say, all right, well, just keep doing it. We fight together. But the more I confess, the more I end up confessing and repenting of temptation than sin, because I'm not waiting to bring it out. I can confess before it just gets full-fledged and burns even hotter. If you're on the receiving end of that, when somebody risks shame and confesses and repents to you and takes initiative to do that, I want to encourage you. Don't be shocked that people are sinful, and rejoice in confession. Rejoice in repentance. When somebody comes to you and says, man, I have this addiction and I've kept it secret for this long, before you go, actually, don't do that. Ever. Go, hey, it means a lot that you would risk shame to bring that to me. Thank you. And let's rejoice in that, that you hated your sin enough to risk that. And I love you, and Jesus loves you, and how can I help? Invite more repentance. Sometimes we need a kick in the shin. Sometimes we need to be confronted in a spirit of love. Hey, I love you, and I want the best for you, and I'm seeing this happen, and it's not good for you. Sometimes it takes our friends or ourselves a long time to see that. And so with just a steady, slow drip of, I love you, and this is not good, and allow time and the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and clarity, and be ready to celebrate when repentance takes place. Together, we need to get into the habit of rehearsing and retelling our stories of love, our stories to one another, that we make God talk common. How is God at work in you? How has God been pushing you lately? How can I encourage you? How can I pray with you or for you? Making that common. But also, as the church, we want to help not just retell your story, but as the church, we actually retell all stories. Every week when you come in here, we start with the story of this grand narrative, and it wars against this temptation to believe that it's all about me and it's all about us. It wars against the get all you can or the YOLO or the whatever type of world that we live in. And so as a church, that's the story we want to tell. That's the story we want to make known and remember and remind ourselves of, because we're so quick to forget it. And we want that story to impact every part of our lives, why we do what we do, our schedules, what we see as beautiful, what we value, how we see our money, how we see our jobs, how we see parenting and relationships and all of those things. And for some examples, when we gather on Sunday, we, and I'm alone, this is me, but as elders and pastors, we want for ourselves and for you that Sunday is not just something optional on the list. Not in a legalistic way that we do it because we're supposed to, but in a fulfilling way that we gather together because this is our weekly reminder. There's something that takes place in and amongst the saints that we all participate in together. We want you to be absent from the world on this day of corporate worship. I got a friend that lives in New York City, the city that never sleeps, right? Except for one time a week, the city sleeps. You know when it is? Sunday mornings. The only people out and about on Sunday mornings are Christians. What a beautiful testimony. In St. Charles, yeah, we want you to kind of be absent from the world on Sunday mornings. Most people in St. Charles, whether they're Christian or not, know that church happens sometime between breakfast and lunch on Sundays. And there's a part of being absent that's a testimony to the world. Because there are other things you could do. And we want to talk about this grand story and look at our lives in redemption as we move forward toward restoration. When we throw our resurrection party, we say every year, we want to throw a good party, not to forget, but to remember. Week after week, we don't just want to offer an emotional high. We want to confront our world's narrative with God's great story. And that constant drip in our lives is what wars against our temptation to forget that we're part of something so much bigger. Even in seasons, the church retells the story of seasons and holidays through the liturgical calendar and through celebrating and remembering certain holidays and why we celebrate those. We gather together and celebrate baptism and new birth. We celebrate communion, the nourishing of our faith, every time we gather. We get together in our small groups and we practice these things and telling these stories out loud. We don't want you to come to Refuge because it's better than a church. Churches shouldn't use that language. No, we don't come to church to be entertained, to try to out-consumer the world. I know nobody comes here for the shorter sermons. The church, the capital C church, we're not called to compete with the consumerism of the world. We're not called to give you this great, wonderful experience, and hopefully we do it better than other churches. That's not our call. We're not even called to have the kickin'est kids program in the world. Kids, I'm sorry that you have to be in here. I'm glad you are. But I wish we had Elevate and I could hear you guys back in there screaming. Thanks for not screaming in here. When we try to win the world by being better consumeristically, consumer-driven, whatever, than the world, we train ourselves with what we've won ourselves with. And so if Jesus is about the big giveaways and about the self-fulfillment and about the what you can get and the best emotional experience and the lowest, the best goods and services for the lowest prices, that's what we train with. When Jesus is about warring against those things and telling the story about a great king and redeemer who could forgive the lowliest of sinners, then that's what we're trained with. And we want to go to battle every week to remember the great story of redemption, the story of Jesus. So that's sharing it with us. Finally, how do we share our faith with them? With the world. And if you're here this morning and you're them, I'm really glad you're here. It's not meant to be as impersonal as it sounds. I'm glad you're here. I don't know of a better way to tell it than this. We are, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are storytellers. We are storytellers, especially in our culture. We live in a world that wants to boast about being about reason and science and logic. And I want to tell you that our world is anything but reason and science and logic. Our world is narrative. Our world is built on stories. Competing stories, various stories. Somebody's like, well, it's science, it's fact. No, it's interpretation of science. Always, it's a story. It's a narrative. Science says, but science doesn't give meaning to the world around it. Interpretation gives meaning to the world around it. Jason, am I right? Okay. I'm putting you on the spot, but you're my science check-in that I know when you roll your eyes at me that I've overstepped my bounds. All right. We live in a world that's dominated by narrative. I had a kid that I was talking to, and he was 18 or 19, and he was walking away from the faith. And when he was 16, as we were talking, he was telling me the story. When he was 16, he was on fire for Jesus, and somebody asked a question that he didn't know the answer to. And so he said, I determined at 16 that was never going to happen again. And so I learned all kinds of apologetics, and I learned how to defend the faith, and I learned all these things, and I was ready to go. That would never happen to me again. And I said, what a terrible reason to learn apologetics. Your insecurity. Learn apologetics to know Jesus. Learn apologetics to grow your faith and to trust him more, not to be defensive, and not because you're insecure. And now at 18, guess who had a better YouTube site? Richard Dawkins or some. There were some, and now he was all devoted to that. There are historical facts. There are things to learn to help you grow your faith. Listen, if any Christian tells you, Don't worry about history. Don't worry about archaeology. Don't worry about that stuff. Just close your eyes and believe that Jesus is true. Don't do that. Don't do that. Read, study, learn history. It's verifiable. The resurrection is almost historically unarguable. Another time. Sorry. We have a better story. As followers of Jesus, we have a better story than self-fulfillment. We have a better story than self-actualization. We have a story that gives meaning and purpose and value to the world, even to suffering, even to dark days. We have a story that gives meaning to life and existence. And we have a gospel big enough to comfort the lowest of the low, and a gospel that is far better than the greatest successes we could possibly experience. So how do we tell our story to the world around us? A couple of things. First, know the stories of the world around us. Know the narratives. Do your research. Read books. Go to movies. See TV shows. I'm not telling you like to do that. We participate in these things anyway. Part of our repentance and faith is to realize that our hope is not found in entertainment or in, oh, heaven forbid, our baseball team doing like holding it together for the last month. Our hope is not found in those, and sometimes we have to be able to see that. But our culture tells these narratives. And so what are they? I love it when Eric Elves and I go to lunch, and he reads things that I don't read. And so he'll tell me stories about, and I used to roll my eyes, but I don't anymore because it's always interesting. But he'll tell me stories about this fictional character that did this thing, and there was a great story of redemption here, or this superhero that had something to do with this, and how the superhero, how it shows this beautiful story of redemption. And he'll see how these narratives are wound in and out of all the fantasy and sci-fi books that he reads. I'm not judging in any way, because I know that's seems to be popular. And he watches and looks for these stories and these narratives of hope and redemption. Know the stories that our culture tells. Have friends who are not Christians. That's a big part. If we're going to tell our story to the world, we've got to have friends that don't fall into the same belief. Know your neighbors. I realize you can't be friends with everybody. I'm not talking about like deep, like incredible friendship necessarily, but just have relationships. Know your neighbors. Make it a goal over this fall semester here to know or learn the names of 5 of your neighbors, what their stories are, what their family's like. Evie, I believe you already have this down. You probably know 10 or 20. See, Mom? Learn your neighbors, their stories, their hopes. Ask questions. Learn about them. Have friends who are not Christians, your fellow students or your coworkers. And not just to get them saved, but actually do develop a care for them and a care for their soul. And then finally, listen to their stories. Ask lots of questions. What are the narratives that they are holding on to? Author Nancy Piercy would say basically there's three questions every worldview has to answer. How did we get here? What went wrong? And what's our hope? Those are great things to look for as you're talking to somebody. Ask lots of questions. Where is their hope found? Are there inconsistencies that maybe need some disruption, that may need some questions that force some disruption? And how can the gospel speak into their story? Sometimes you talk to people of faith. They may be of different faith, but it was great. I got into a discussion with a rabbi, an imam, and a pastor. I would love to walk into a bar like where we do a thing, but we'll see if that ever happens. But the rabbi was talking about, you know, there's no central figure in the Jewish faith. And they said, you know, Muslims, you guys obviously, you have Muhammad. And Christians, you guys emulate Jesus, right? And I said, well, emulate, we worship Jesus. And the imam was like, what? You worship Jesus? That's too far. And so I was like, all right, let's have this conversation. And it was easy because it was people of faith, right? And it's competing beliefs. And honestly, that's what's taking place in the majority of the of the New Testament. People of faith. That's not mostly our culture. Our culture is people of indifference. People who are busy and distracted, who've never taken time to think. People who just kind of go throughout day to day. And either one day they discover, hey, my life is meaningless, or they don't, and God is gracious enough to just keep the carrot in front of them far enough to distract themselves for the rest of their lives. So we build relationships, and then we wait for opportunities. Quick examples. We had a guy that moved in across the street that I developed a friendship with. And there was lots of stuff happening in his family, and sicknesses and illnesses and trips to the hospital and all this stuff. And he was like, man, I'm fed up. And he knew that I was a pastor. So I was like, all right, let's go have a drink and talk. And so we went out and we talked. And he was just poking holes in Christianity. How is there a good God if this is happening, if this is happening, if I have to do this? And why would God allow these things to happen in my life? And I don't understand why this would happen. And I just listened for a long time. And I was like, man, I get it. I get it. Let me tell you, from the outside, it's in any view, it's easy to poke holes from the outside. It's easy to feel like you're standing on neutral ground, which we're never on neutral ground, and just poke holes in faith and God and all those things. But I will tell you, for me, submitting under Jesus, bad things still happen, but I see them differently. I know that there's a reason and a purpose somehow. I know that God is working in this some way. I know this is not just arbitrarily God's mad at me, so he decides to zap me with an illness. I know there's hope beyond this. I know this is not the end of the world. And so I'm asking different questions. I experience the same thing, but I'm asking different questions when I'm submitted underneath it. And he said, okay, I get that. 3 or 4 years later, he moved. He went to a church that I probably wouldn't be my favorite, whatever. But he was baptized, and he called me. He's like, hey, man, I'm committing my life to Jesus. I'm being baptized. And I celebrated. We had other neighbors that would come over, and when they learned that a pastor moved into the neighborhood, apparently that made a big stink in our neighborhood, and everybody talked about it. But he was out one day, and he was washing his car, and I saw a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses coming down to him. And I'm like, all right, here's my chance. I'm going to run interference. And so I ran over. I was like, hey, guys. And I just, like, brought him over to my house. And afterwards, we talked. He's like, hey, thanks, man. I always hate that when I'm just minding my own business. And he's like, that's why I get so concerned about religious stuff, you know, because you guys are all, like, peddling different goods. And I'm like, I'm not going to be offended by that. We'll keep going. And so we would have them over. I told him, anytime those guys come to your house, whatever they are, send them my way. I love to talk. And so we would have them over. We'd have our gospel community, and we'd have them come over, and they would join us, and they'd be a part, and they'd be like, hey, these people aren't as weird as we thought. They're weird, refuge, but they're not as weird as we thought. And they just started hanging out. Well, then we started talking about Jesus, and then it became the concern of, all right, every time we come over here, are you going to try to slip this into the conversation somewhere? And we're like, no. How about we do this? We will set up specific times where we'll talk spiritual things. And other times, you can come over, let the guard down, don't worry about us, Jesus juking anything, and like it'll be cool. And so we did that. We'd have a fire pit out in the middle of the road on a Friday night, and we would say, all right, ask any spiritual question you had. We'd set parameters and boundaries. And that was a way for them to engage. And they were both baptized and became part of the church. Now, those are great. It doesn't always work that way. On the other side, we have dear friends of ours that we were in seminary together. Every other year, we make it a habit to visit each other. They have kids our age. They have 2 adopted kids. We love them to death. Love them. And we see each other often. And it's one of those where you just pick up the relationship right as you come back. And this past summer, they came and they sat in our table, and they were coming back from vacation, and we sat down together, and we were eating together, And my wife just asked, like, so where are you guys going to church now? I knew you were at this church. Are you still there? Are you whatever? And she started, and she's like, well, it's an interesting story. And for the next hour and a half, they proceeded to tell us through tears how they have deconverted from Christianity. And it was heartbreaking. I still don't know what to say to that. And the reasons, again, it was this freaking YouTube thing. I got on YouTube and I started watching these Dawkins videos, and everything in me wanted to be like, that Dawkins on YouTube? Oh, if you're going to deconvert, make it for something good. And it was so heartbreaking, and it wasn't the time to argue. And we just wept together. And I don't know what to do. I've composed about 10 or 15 emails that I've deleted. And I don't know what to say to that. They know it. And I want God to reopen their heart. And so we just sat and we wept. And I really hope and pray that their story doesn't end there. And I've wrestled with trying to correct and, oh, but if they would have come to our church, they would have known better. And why didn't anybody, all these things. And I don't know. I don't know. But we continue to share with them our stories. We continue to love them, tell them that we love them. They faced basically rejection by everybody they've known and their entire community. And it's really hard. And I would love for you to pray for them as well. Different people in different times and places need to hear different things. When Jesus came to the earth, he incarnated. He walked among us, and he wept with people and sat with people and taught people and entered into their stories. That is what the incarnation is. And he brought hope, and he lived perfectly. And he knew exactly when to rebuke and exactly when to comfort, and we don't. And some people submitted and gave their lives to him. Some people used him for miracles and then walked away. And some people hated him enough to kill him. We trust the work of the Holy Spirit to move as we share our stories and invite people to trust and submit to Jesus. As a church, we want to build our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. And as followers of Jesus, the story that is at work in us as we rehearse and retell the story of the incredible grace and mercy of God that he has had on us in Christ, that somehow we tell it to ourselves and that we work on it with each other because we need to hear the encouragement and support from one another, and that somehow God uses that as he shares his story through us to the world around us. And that's how we do it. We're not doing anything different. We're not giving a sales gimmick. We're not giving a bait and switch. We can't save anybody. We learn and grow in our story, and then we tell it and share it with one another, and then as the body, we share it with the world in hope and calling to repentance and faith. And so as we finish, I'm going to finish with this song. If you know it, let's sing it together. But this is how it works itself out. This is how Jesus does it as we continue to tell our story and we continue to sing our song to the world. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And this is what we sing, church. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Jesus, may that be our hope. May that be our story. May that be our song. It's not presumptuous to sing of your love for us. It's presumptuous for us to sing of our love for you. For those who are struggling, I pray that you would bring comfort. And for those who are comfortable, I pray that you would bring struggle to grow our faith and trust in you. And may this be the story that we hear that has washed over us to present us holy and blameless and pure and above reproach before you. And may this be the story that we tell. And we pray for our city, our community, our world, our family and friends, that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.